pull up a digital version of the notes. We're continuing our sermon series, God's Design for Church, from the book of Titus. The Apostle Paul's instructions for Titus were to put things in order throughout the island of Crete, to appoint pastors in every town. We also saw the important qualifications as they chose pastors and leaders in the church, and then to make sure that they were silencing any false teachers who were changing the gospel. The past 2 weeks, we saw the importance of the older men and the older women in the church teaching, discipling, training the younger men and the younger women. And we saw how our own personal character is a reflection of God's character and His glory. Just as Jesus Christ came to earth to represent God, He has left us here to represent Himself. As we continue in chapter 2 this morning, we're going to clearly see that any relationship with God is only possible by His saving grace. As we came to the communion table this morning, we talked about grace. As we sang, as Harry read, we heard again about God's exceeding grace. This morning, I hope to answer the following questions for you. What is grace? How can it save us? What are we saved from? What are we saved for? And then how should we respond? When we finally begin to understand and really appreciate all that God has done for us, our natural response should be to live for Him, to serve others, to share that saving grace with the world around us. In his classic book, The Grace Awakening, Pastor Charles Swindoll said, "For someone to truly accept God's grace takes two things: an admission of humanity, that we are sinners who still sin, and an attitude of humility, that God alone is worthy of glory and praise." Let's ask God to open our hearts to receive His word this morning. Please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for bringing us out together, that we could come around the communion table together in unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, as we look into Your word this morning, I just pray that we would recognize how much You love us and how much You have done for us that we do not deserve, that we could not earn. And Lord, as we look into Your word, we want to go away changed. I pray that You would soften our hearts to hear, to believe, and to change. We ask this all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. If you're not there already, please turn to Titus chapter 2. It's right before Hebrews and right after 2 Timothy. Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. You can follow on the screen or in the Bible in front of you. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works." As we go through this verse by verse, first we're going to look at what is God's grace. We see in verse 11, the grace of God has appeared. It appeared in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Grace can be variously defined in several different ways. First, God's favor towards the unworthy. It could be described as God's compassion on the undeserving. It's goodness to someone who has done nothing good. That's God's grace. In His grace, God is willing to forgive us and to bless us abundantly in spite of the fact that we don't deserve to be treated so well or to be dealt with so generously. We live in an age, and I live in the generation of you can do anything. You're a great kid. Just keep doing it. You're just so good, and you're going to do wonderful things. We were given approval by our parents. We were given approval by our teachers. We're given approval by everybody for any little thing that we did. And often, we forget the part that all of that approval, compared to God's purity, to God's holiness, to God's standard of righteousness, is nothing at all. So I'm not here to beat you up this morning and say that you're rotten and you're horrible people. You're here in the snow, and I love you for doing that. But compared to God's righteousness, compared to Jesus Christ, we are so unworthy of God to even look at us, to even consider us, because He created this world in perfection. He created man and woman in perfection to worship, to love, to know Him. But we turned our backs on God. And every generation has inherited that same sin. And every single person does the same thing. God, I don't need you. I'm doing fine on my own. Until, by His grace, we hear how much He loves us. We hear that Christ has died for us. And we may come to know Him as Savior. That's our starting point, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. So if we're thinking we can do it all, we can do it on our own, Mom told me I'm great, so there's nothing wrong with me, we have to recognize that in God's eyes, we need Him. We need His forgiveness. There's an acrostic to help you remind you of the letters of grace, and people have shared this in the past. God's riches at Christ's expense. This doesn't include anything about us not deserving it, but it shows us that there's a cost for grace to be poured out on us. It was the cost of Jesus' life. Grace would be meaningless without an understanding and an appreciation of our sin and of Christ's sacrifice, what that meant. I'm going to share a lot of different verses, but they're going to be short, and I'm not going to try to ask you to turn to all of them. But just listen to God's word. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages, the penalty, or what we deserve of sin is death, eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve. But the free gift of God, His grace, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Harry read Ephesians 2 for us earlier. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love, His grace, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Again, His grace. Not a result of works, nothing we could do, so that no one could boast. Those of you that have joined our church recently have been faced with the question, if you were to stand at the gates of heaven and someone were to say to you, whether it's Peter or whoever is standing there, says, why should you be allowed into heaven? Are you going to list the things that you've done? Are you going to list the money that you've given or the people you've helped? None of those things are entry into heaven. The only thing that we can say at that point is, Jesus, the Son of God, died for my sins, and I've accepted God's gift of eternal life. That's what saves us. Grace appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and humanity could now see God's grace in human form. We could see, lived out in front of us and recorded in His Word, God's love, God's mercy, God's kindness, all of these character qualities of our great God were there in Jesus Christ, not only as an example for us to see, but for us to follow. The end of 11, verse 11 says, God's grace brought salvation for all people. And this verse doesn't say that everyone on earth will be saved, but it does say that salvation is available for all people. 2 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires all people to be saved. Salvation is a free gift from God, but It's an offer. It's a gift that must be personally received. It's not just enough to know that it exists. It's not enough to know that Jesus is the Son of God. Scripture tells us that even the demons know that, and they shudder. We have to accept God's gift of eternal life. We have to accept His forgiveness, and we need to repent of our own sins and recognize there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. In John 1:12, the apostle said, "To all who did receive Him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God." That's the beautiful picture of adoption. The person being adopted doesn't choose their new family. They're chosen and they're welcomed in. And that's that beautiful picture of God adopting us as we accept that gift, as we accept the invitation to become part of His family through Jesus Christ. If you've been around church long enough, you've probably heard about salvation before. But have you personally received God's gift of salvation? Have you recognized your sin? Have you confessed it to God? And have you come to the point where you know that your sins can only be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in the name of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? This is the first step in a relationship with God. It's the beginning of new life. And if you've never done that, please make this the day of your salvation. Don't leave this church this morning without knowing for sure that you're part of the family of God. He's offered that open invitation to all who would believe. That's why we're here. We're here as His ambassadors to share the good news. Not to say that we're better than anyone else or that we've got it all together. We are blind beggars leading others to where to find bread. It's an illustration from a long time ago, but there's nothing in us other than the Holy Spirit saying, "Come to Christ." Christians, do you thank God regularly for your salvation? Or is it just something that happened long ago and you know you're on your way to heaven? Good, I've got that settled. Now I can go on with my life. Does who you are in Jesus Christ change the way you think as you wake up and face a new day? Are you facing the challenges and the struggles of the day with the knowledge that you're not doing it alone? That you're doing it with a new mind, a new heart, a new soul? Do you recognize and admit your own sinfulness when you're impatient or harsh with someone else? Do you recognize your own unworthiness when you look down at someone else and say, "Who do they think they are?" Do you recognize your own inability to save yourself? "I am saved by God's grace alone. I have done nothing, and I can do nothing to win His favor or to pay for my own sins. I am forever grateful." That should be a way to start each day. Thank you, God, for choosing me. Thank you for my salvation in Jesus Christ. So we know, we've clarified what grace is. What are we saved from? First of all, in verse 12, we're saved from the power of sin, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. We're saved as He instructs us, as He trains us, as He teaches or disciples us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. As a believer, I begin to see sin the way God sees it. Instead of seeing it as alluring and enticing, as something that's going to fulfill all of my dreams, I see it as painful, as destructive. Instead of physical passion and desire for all the things that the world seemingly has to offer, I see them as poor alternatives to the truly fulfilling things that God offers in obedience to Him. A life of peace, a life of comfort, a life knowing that God is with you no matter what is going on, whatever storms are going around you or in your own life, you're not facing them alone. One example would be the desire for physical pleasure in sex outside of marriage. God designed marriage for one man and one woman. and obedience to God can provide fulfillment through that lifelong marriage relationship where two people become one spiritually, emotionally, and physically. God's design, God's way is always better. But without God in the picture, we just say, I'm going to do whatever I want. And I can enjoy whatever I want with whoever I want, whenever I want. But there are consequences of that. And that's what God gives us his design for, to say, here's a better way. This is the way I've designed you to love forever, not to continually be in and out of relationships, to be continually looking for someone else to fulfill your needs, for someone else to tell you that you're worthy instead of Jesus Christ. God's grace changes my attitude towards sin and my appetite for sin. Verse 12 also tells us that instead we are controlled by God. We're called to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Romans 5:21 says, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin always represents death, not only physical death and pain, but spiritual death, being separated from God, the one who loves us more than anyone else. As we're saved from the power of sin, we live by the power of righteousness instead of being shackled, instead of being slaves to sin. We are slaves to righteousness. We choose to be servants of Jesus Christ instead of being drawn away by everything that entices us. We're also saved from the presence of sin. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our Lord, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We live today with an understanding that this world is not our final home. This is not all there is to it. And that's one of the reasons that some of the great Christian fantasy, like Narnia, or like the Lord of the Rings, where you know that there's more going on than what you can see right now. There's a spiritual battle happening in the world around us. And this is the physical world. It's all that we know. But God tells us that there's more to life than just going to work, waking up, coming home, going to sleep, and starting it all over again. There's so much more to life when we know our Creator and we're living for his purposes instead of our own. We look forward to the day when we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and we'll be completely freed from the presence of sin. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. When we finally reach heaven, we'll be totally and finally free from sin. Because Scripture tells us that heaven is a place where there is no pain, no suffering, no separation from God. He is there. We're in his presence. And all that are there have been redeemed, are righteous, are his chosen children. We'll see Jesus in all his glory, and we will be fully righteous in mind, soul, and body. In heaven, in our salvation will be complete, in that our sin-cursed body will be restored. It will be made whole. All of the aches and pains, the senior moments, imagine your mind doing what it's supposed to do all the time. It's going to be amazing. And we're going to recognize how great it is to be in the presence of God, to be fully righteous, to be forever saved from sin. And finally, we're saved from possession by sin. Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem us. That word redeem means not only to set free, but it's like paying ransom. You're held captive by sin, and Jesus paid the ransom for you. You were in chains, you were locked up in your prison cell, and he said, here it is, I've paid the price. You can walk free. Salvation is stepping up and walking out of that cell that's been opened for you. You did nothing to deserve it, but God's grace set you free. We're no longer possessed. We're no longer bound to sin. It no longer has a hold on us. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of Mark 10:45, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." It was his very blood, the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, the blood of God himself poured out in human form on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, paying that ransom. We are saved permanently from sin's possession of us. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You are no longer known by your sin because you've been washed clean by Jesus. Sin no longer defines you. It no longer holds you captive. God doesn't look at you and see your sin. Amazingly, he looks at us and sees Christ's righteousness like a robe wrapped around us, forgiving our past sins and forgiving our current and future sins. He sees us as ready for heaven. How does that actually happen? I need to reorient my thinking to Christ's finished work on the cross. In Romans 6:11, we read, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you are under grace." God's grace saves us from sin. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old have passed away, and the new has come. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As Christ has given us new life, he's given us a new heart. And he calls us to start changing our minds, to have a new mind, to think differently. Not only to think differently about sin and stop thinking about all the things I'm not allowed to do that God says are bad for me, but to think about the things that God calls me to do. This is going to bring you joy. This is going to bring you fulfillment. This is going to bring you happiness in life when you are walking in God's will. Only joy that lasts is following God. If I'm continually struggling with seeking approval of others, I don't need to live in fear of their rejection because I'm completely accepted by God through Jesus' righteousness in me. If I'm struggling with wanting or maintaining control over my life, I don't have to fight for power. I don't have to fight with others for control, because in Jesus Christ, my future is totally secure. I don't need to be in control. God is. If I'm chasing after money and wealth for my security, I can recognize that I'm already rich as a joint heir of all the spiritual blessings and treasures in heavenly places. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are children. We're daughters and sons of the King. And all that he has is ours. My worth is not measured in spiritual, in earthly possessions, but it's measured in spiritual treasures. Don't focus on what you can get here on earth, but focus on your treasures in heaven. If I'm seeking success and achievements to make a name for myself, to leave a legacy, as a believer, I realize that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. My name is there on a page. And Jesus Christ, the one whose name is above all other names, knows my name, and he calls me by name. Your name, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What greater book do you want your name in? The who's who's of Fredonia? How does that compare to the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven? I don't need to chase after fame here on earth when, as a son of the King, my name is in heaven and he's waiting for me. He's preparing a place for me. So what are we called for? We're called to purify ourselves, to live our lives differently. Verse 14, he has purified for himself a possession, a people that are set apart to live for him. A people who are zealous for his good works. We're to live clean and holy as Christ's chosen people. Just like the priests would ceremonially wash and bathe themselves before serving in the temple. They would put on clean new linen clothes and they would go serve the Lord. He calls us to purify ourselves. The prayer that we had at communion should be our prayer of every day. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Cleanse me and make me whiter than snow. I want to be ready to serve you. I want to be prepared as a holy, set-apart vessel, not comparing myself to anyone else and saying I'm better than that person or I just want to look a little better than that person. It's compared to Jesus Christ. What can I get rid of so that I'm ready to serve him with all my heart? And that second part is to be zealous, to be deeply committed, to be enthusiastic, to live with zeal for good works. Christians are saved so that they can serve God and others gratefully and enthusiastically. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved for good works. And that's where so many people get that confused as they read through Scripture and again they see, by your good works, by your good works, by your good works. That's all after someone has been saved. Isaiah said that all of our good works, anything we try to do to earn God's favor, are like filthy rags. They amount to nothing. But when we've been redeemed, when we've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the things we do serving him become treasures stored up in heaven. And that's not our motivation so that we go have a big pile of gold in heaven. But that's how God looks at it. He's looking at it as these are things that will last forever when you serve the Lord in joy, when you serve the Lord selflessly, when you serve others out of pure love, wanting nothing in return. You're not only showing God's love, but you're storing up for yourself eternal treasures. At the very end of the Bible, Revelation 22, Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into that city." If your name is written in the book of life, you have a spot waiting for you. Serve the Lord with gladness. So our takeaways this morning, how do we respond to God's grace? First of all, we should turn away from sin. We should obey God's word. Romans 6, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said, "So now that I understand that God's grace has saved me, should I sin even more so that God's grace looks better?" And he says, no, that's ridiculous. Why would you do that when you have been saved from sin? You're free. Walk in new life. We choose how we're going to respond to what's happening around us. We choose God's way. We bring Him glory instead of choosing my own way, the things that will give me glory, will lift me up in front of others, or that will just make me feel better. I want to serve God. I want to do His will. We humbly serve others in the name of Jesus so that they can see His grace on display. We share His saving grace with other undeserving people because we recognize that we didn't deserve the grace that He showed us. Are there people around you that you think would just never become a follower of Jesus Christ? They're just too mean. They're too evil. They're just too hard to reach, too far gone, too undeserving. Like me? When do we reach that point where we think someone else can't make it? We continue to show His love, even to the most unloving. At a conference of comparative religions, experts were debating Christianity and saying, how is it so different from all these other religions? You do good things, you're nice to people, and things are going to go well. Well, C.S. Lewis was walking by and overheard this debate, and he said, oh, that's easy. The difference of Christianity, it's all about grace. The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, the Muslim code of law, each of these offers a way to earn God's approval so that as you stand at the door of heaven or whatever they think the afterlife is, there's a balance, and you hope that your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds. That's what every world religion is about. And that appeals to us because we want to do things. We want to be the ones in control. We want to say, I've done enough. Christianity is the message from the true God, the one who created us, who revealed Himself in the Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, my love is unconditional. You can do nothing to deserve it. You can do nothing to earn it. It's just by my grace that I'm offering you eternal life. Come, live a new life. Come, be freed from sin and the things that pull us down. Come, be part of the family. If you've never trusted this gift, as I said before, if you've never personally trusted Jesus Christ, that's the starting point. That's the beginning of a relationship with God that will change your life forever. And believers, are you living under grace? Are you recognizing all that God has done for you? And out of joy, out of thanksgiving, serving others, loving Him, living your life differently because of all that He's done. Mark's going to come. We're going to close in a song. Please bow with me for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your saving grace. Thank You for these words that wouldn't even exist in the English language or any language. Grace, mercy, love. We're born selfish. We think about ourselves all day long, and yet You showed us a different way. You showed us the joy of loving someone when they could do nothing in return. You showed us the joy of giving to others who were undeserving, expecting nothing in return. But most of all, You showed us how much You love us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, paying our penalty, and offering us a relationship, eternal life through Him. May you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen.